All right. I want to talk tonight a little bit about principles of leadership. I want to look at the impact the church is having or not having on the world, and just kind of look at God's divine order of things and see if we can't encourage one another and provoke each other at the same time. When I was growing up, which is getting to be a long time ago, you know, the older you get, the more you refer to the past. You ever notice that? People get old, all they do is talk about the past. Well, they got a lot to talk about, but... And when I was growing up, there was no such thing as mega churches. There was a little church in the corner down here, a little church in the corner over there, a couple churches over that side of town. There wasn't many cults. Mormons were very small. Jehovah's Witnesses were almost non-existent. But the church had an impact, a lot more of an impact than it has today. Today we have mega churches almost in every corner. We got hundreds and hundreds of people going to church. But the church finds itself in a position where we are no longer a player on the field, so to speak. We don't really have an impact. See, how do you know that? Well, they don't have any respect for us. The scripture says when the salt has lost its savor, what do? They walk on it. They're walking all over the church now, and yet we got all these mega churches across the country, and we seem to be so strong. Why do we have such little respect? Why are Christians almost no different from the world? We've talked about this many times, but you know, there's a reason for that. It isn't just an accident. There's reasons why this happens. To put it another way, if we were to set off a piece of land, let's say 50 square miles of mountainous terrain, and we put and you could pick 1,000 people to be on your team, and we would pick 10 Army Rangers, have anything they wanted to have as far as weapons and so forth, and you could have anything you wanted, would you like to face those 10 Rangers and 50 square miles of mountainous terrain? I don't think so. But you're a thousand strong. He's only 1,000 against 10. That's pretty good odds. Yeah, but that isn't the only thing that matters, is it? It's not just the odds. It's not the numbers. It's the quality of people and the training that they've gotten, the expertise that they have. All these things are weighty things that make the opposition or turn the scales in certain directions, depending on the amount of training and so forth. And so, you know, today we got all these mega churches, but we have no influence. We have a small little church here, and on a good Sunday we might run 40. That's not a whole lot of people compared to a mega church, but if we have 40 people that are highly trained, motivated, in line with God's word and doing what God says, you have a lot bigger influence than a church of a thousand. That's a fact. No question about that. So tonight I just want to talk a little bit about, you know, how God's line of training and leadership in the past has brought us to where we are now, and look at what we have today and how God set up the church and so forth, and just see if we can't see why we're in the state we're in today, and also be encouraged in the fact that though we might be small in number compared to others, we might have an edge because of the superiority of our training, our dedication, and knowledge of the Word of God. The word work is found 419 times in the Bible. The word work. Now, if we want to compare that with another word that starts with W that you see all over the place today, worship, that occurs 108 times in the Bible. Now, it occurs a lot of that is happening in heaven, by the way, not down here. So there's no work going on in heaven like we know of here. There's a lot of worship going on up there and a lot of other things that we don't know anything about yet, but someday we will. But in just in a comparison of those two things, it's very evident that this is a time of work. This is a time of dedication. This is a time of warfare. And the war is won or lost, not necessarily by numbers, but by the quality of the soldiers, the dedication, and so forth. And so, in the Old Testament, of course, we know that God tried to reach the world in this environment through a nation. That nation was Israel. He called that nation out. He built it from the ground up. And it's amazing. Josh went through the whole book of Genesis, and you learn how slow that nation started. You had to wait for 25 years just to get the first person in the nation, or the second or the third person in the nation, have a son. Abraham waited for 25 years, and then when he was 100 years old, God finally gave him a son. The nation started so slow. And yet when they got into Egypt, they multiplied so quickly, to the point where Pharaoh finally said, "We got to get these people out of here. They're overrunning us. They're embarrassing us. They're outgunning us in every area." And it's evident that God's blessed them. They're a special people. They're a different kind of a people. Let's get them out of here. And they did. And of course, that was all part of God's plan. And so as you look at the nation of Israel and how everything was set up, you begin to realize that, you know, God wanted them to be a peculiar people, but they couldn't be a peculiar people unless they adhered to a peculiar book, and that was the Scriptures. And they followed the divine order. And one of the things you notice when you study Scripture is God is a God of order. He's a God of organization. He's a God of authority. He's a God that delegates authority. And just kind of like in the military. And so it goes. One little story I want to relate to you regarding that was, remember at one point Jethro came to Moses in chapter 18 of Exodus. In fact, if you want to turn, let's just turn there real quickly, Exodus 18. Now, of course, who is Moses? Was he somebody that set him up over the nation, set himself up over the nation? No. He was called of God. He was led of God. He reluctantly did what God asked him to do. And so we find him here in Exodus chapter 18. Jethro, his father-in-law, comes to visit him, and he looks at Moses. And Moses is spending all day long, from morning to dusk to evening, counseling people that come to him for counsel. His father-in-law observes this and says, "You know, you're going to work yourself to death. This isn't a very practical way to conduct this. You ought to delegate your authority out and have certain people do this and certain people do that. And you know who's qualified to do that. So just delegate some of this stuff out. You hear the weightier matters and let these other people hear the lesser matters." He says, you're going to kill yourself off. You're going to burn yourself out. And besides that, people aren't going to get the matters settled. And it's just not a good way you're doing things. And so he took his advice. And things ran better. In fact, in verse 8, let's look at verse 8, or chapter 18. Verse 19. Well, let's start with verse 18. Start with verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they should walk, or must walk, and the work that they must do." Notice the word work there? So he says, "I'll tell you what, Moses, my advice to you is, you teach the people what they're supposed to do, and let them do the work." In verse 20, it says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God." These are the qualifications of these delegated people. They need to fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou do this thing, and God command thee so," he put that in there, that was good, "then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall go out of their place in peace." In other words, They'll have their problems resolved. You will accomplish. You won't burn up, and everybody will be happy. Well, that was good advice. It was good advice. He took it, and the nation prospered because of it. Israel started off, as you know, as a theocracy, which is the most perfect form of government because God rules, directly rules over the people. And as I mentioned Sunday, they gave that up and said, no, we want to be like all the other nations. We want to have a king, somebody we can see there, and we can fight our wars and everything. And Samuel told him, you know what a king is going to do? He's going to tax you to death. He's going to bring your daughters and sons into battle. And he's going to do all these things, and it's not going to be like you think it's going to be. That's all right. We want a king. So they went ahead and got us king, and Saul, of course, was the first king. And so the theocracy went down, and what did they set up? They set up a monarchy. And that was the beginning of their end. But if you study the Old Testament, especially the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, you'll see that all those laws and stuff that are in there were set up as a theocracy. This is what you do if this happens. This is what you do if this happens. Restoration was the main part of justice. It wasn't sticking somebody in jail. It was restoring what you did wrong. And all those laws are phenomenal laws, and they were applied to a certain extent. I don't think Israel ever applied them to the extent they should have. But they did apply a lot of those things, and that's one of the reasons why the nation stood apart and became a nation, a very unique nation. At the height of the nation, when David was king, of course, everything after David went downhill. It reached its height, that David's kingdom, and Solomon, and then after that it went downhill really fast. But I just want to reflect on the fact that the nation, the way it was set up, and the laws and everything that they set up, and the way they were responsible to keep the laws, was a secret as to why they became such a power. And such a light to the entire world. If you remember the queen of Egypt came up to see Solomon. Was it Queen of Sheba? Queen of Sheba, that's who it was, yeah. She came up to see Solomon's king. She heard a lot about it. She got up there and she couldn't believe it. It was so different than anything else that she'd ever experienced, and she was the head of the king of Egypt. I mean, she was the kingdom of Egypt at that time, and that was no small thing. They were really the world power at that time, aside from Israel. And so when she came up to see the kingdom of Israel, she was just beside herself. She couldn't believe it. She'd never seen anything like it in her life. Why was that? They were very unique people that were tied to the laws and principles and ordinances of the Bible. They were taught vigorously and enforced, and of course, it produced a very unique people. All right, let's come down to our time. In our time, God has set up what? Instead of the nation, what has He set up? The church. It's His institution, isn't it? Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. My church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus came and set up His church. Is the church a democracy? Was Israel a democracy? Absolutely not. It was a theocracy, wasn't it? Then it became a monarchy and it went downhill. Well, how was the church set up? The church was set up as a theocracy. A little different kind of theocracy, because we also have to render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So it's a theocracy within a world system where we have to give certain allegiance to the secular powers, but we also have our own unique powers within our church. And that's one of the reasons why when the forefathers set this up, why churches are tax exempt. They recognize it as a unique organization apart from government, and in some states they even allow churches to bring down decisions to free the courts for all the backlog they have there, and they recognize the authority of the church to do that. Now, that's becoming less and less, of course, as we move on, the church becomes more watered down in its lifestyle and so forth and loses its power. But anyway, God set the church up as a theocracy. Now, think about that. Those of you who come here regularly and who join Spokane Baptist Church are part of a theocracy. God is king. That's what a theocracy is. God is king. How do you know that for sure? Well, for one reason, Jesus said He built it. It was His institution. And for another reason, it calls Him what? the chief shepherd. What's a shepherd do? He's an overseer. Jesus is called the chief shepherd. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Clear back in the New Testament, at the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Peter talks about this. The elders, pastors, or overseers all means the same thing. Chapter 5, verse 4, 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage or despots, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, that's Christ, shall appear, you shall receive, talking about the elders, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That is, if you do your job right. So here we see that Jesus is the chief shepherd. If he's the chief shepherd, who's the other shepherds? That's pastors. That's what the word pastor means, is shepherd. That's exactly what the Greek word means. It means pastor, shepherd. Same thing. So Christ is the chief shepherd, and any other pastors beside him are under shepherds. And so you see a chain of command here. You have Christ, who's the chief shepherd, and you have the pastors under him, and so forth, and goes on down the line. Now, in this church, just like in the Old Testament, the final authority is what? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. Remember when Christ was in the wilderness and he was being tempted? He repeated several times, he said, "Is it not written? Is it not written? Is it not written?" And then he said, "Man shall not live, what, by bread alone, but by every single word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So that's how man shall live, should live, is by every single word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And those words are recorded for us right here. We have a written record of it. So the church, just like Israel, has a textbook or rule book. That's the Bible. It has a chief shepherd or ruler. In the Old Testament was God. It's now Christ. And we have under shepherds, just like Moses had all these people delegated under him. So Christ under him has pastors. He has evangelists. He has teachers. He has deacons. And he has people with gifts of helps, gift of discernment, and so forth. All these people working underneath the other authorities. And Jesus went on to say, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So he exalted the textbook or the Bible and in the order of the church. Now, talk just for a couple seconds about church leadership. In the Bible, you will see that every time we talk about church leadership, there's always a plurality. There's three words used for leadership: pastors, elders, or presbyteros is the Greek word from which we get the word Presbyterians. They have an elder rulership. That's why they call them Presbyterians. And then we have bishops, and the word bishop just means oversight. Those who have oversight, that's what the word means. That's where we get the word episkopos or episcopalian. They get that word from bishops. That's what the word means, oversight. But there's always a plurality. And that's to keep the church, and that's to keep the leadership, just like Jethro told Moses, to keep them from burning out, and also so they can serve the people properly. A lot of churches, unfortunately, it's pretty much a one-man show. And guess which profession has almost the most burnout in it than almost anything there is? Pastors. Why do they burn out? Because they take too much upon them. We're only a small church of 40, but thank God we got Josh, or I'd be burned out already. We got Don. These are leaders in our church. They're recognized leaders. They've earned that position. They serve in that capacity. They serve well. They do a good job. Amen? And so we have plurality of leadership. Not everybody's in the same exact role here, but we have plurality of leadership, and it gives a chance for the flock to be taken care of better. Now, if I had 10,000 people in my church, how many people would I have to take care of 10,000 people? We got three people here trying to take care of 40 people. We got our hands full. Believe me, we got our hands full. I'm not just saying that. We have our hands full with only 40 people. If you had 10,000 people, how many pastors and people would you have to take care of those people? A lot. How many do they have? Just a few. What happens? They're not getting taken care of. What happens? They're a bunch of babies sitting in the pews. What happens? There's no difference between them and the world. And the world looks at them and says, well, there's no difference between you and us. Why should I be a Christian? That's just another thing I got to add on to my life. And I got to give 10% of my tithe. I'm not going to do that. That's ridiculous. So they reject it. So I think you're beginning to see here that God's order requires accountability. It requires teaching. And without this, you don't produce the unique people that the world so desperately needs. Now, the word elder, as it would obviously apply, would speak of age and experience, right? Pastors or shepherds would speak of oversight and taking care of the looking after the flock, making sure that all the sheep are okay. And oversight is just bishops, or oversight would be just making sure everything's running smoothly, everybody's doing their job and so forth. Those three things are all part of the job of being elders, pastors, or overseers. And I got 1,000 verses here I could read. I can't read them all, but I just want to read a few here. Acts chapter 14, 23 says this, and when they had ordained, this is Paul after he had his missionary journeys and went through these cities, different cities, and established these churches. It says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So Paul went back through all these cities he established churches in, and he went back through there after they established the church, and he says, now I'll tell you what, this guy here, and this guy here are your elders, because they're the most mature Christians in this group. They're going to oversee this flock. He appointed them, and they did that. So there was always a plurality. And then there was also elders who didn't teach a lot, or preach a lot, but they ruled. That's why 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, those elders who really are diligent in their job, but especially those who labor in word and doctrine, those who teach the word of God. So there were elders in the early churches who didn't do a lot of teaching, but they were very important in the oversight and rulership of the church. And there were other elders who did a lot of teaching. They had the gift of teaching. So it's very, very evident that there was always a plurality. Every time you find that, you find a plurality. I'm not going to belabor that because it's very clear in Scripture. Just study that and you'll find that to be the case. Now, As these elders are doing their job properly, they also begin to delegate responsibilities out to other people in the flock. And then also they decide, when they have problems and stuff, they decide how to handle those things. Particularly in the New Testament, Acts chapter 15, they had a problem. And what church doesn't have problems from time to time? They had a problem with whether or not, their circumcision should be administered to all males. And so they came together to consider that, because a lot of the Gentiles weren't used to that and they weren't following that, and they thought that they should, all the Gentiles should be like the Jews. And so they came to the church, came to the elders in Jerusalem, and they brought the matter before them, and they decided it, and here's what they did. Turn to Acts 15, if you would, in your Bible. Acts 15. In verse 6, it says, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. You'll notice that the leadership came together, not the whole church. The leadership came together to consider the matter. And then look at verse 22. It says, then it pleased the apostles and elders along with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas with their surname Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among his brethren. And so then the elders and leaders got together and they said, we decided this is probably the proper procedure. They brought it before the people. The people said, yes, that sounds good. And so they did. They did it. But it wasn't something they brought before the church as a whole. They brought it before the elders. They decided what would be a good course. They recommended it to the church, and the church voted on it and said, that's a good idea. Let's do it. And then the bottom line was, is that everything was checked in light of the Word of God. That's why it says in Acts 17:11, it says these Christians in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so, even when you have good leaders or bad leaders, all the people in the church are responsible for checking out what the leadership is doing. Now, one of the unfortunate things we got going on in our country right now is we have an illiterate population in the sense that most of the people in this country do not understand the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, and all the principles upon which this nation is focused and built upon. Therefore, when the people are ignorant of those principles, what happens? The leadership can do just about anything they want, and that's what's happening right now. And that's why the Constitution has become they're calling it a living thing, that we can be changed at will, and they're changing it day by day, and unfortunately we're getting further and further away from the concepts that made this country what it should be. And that's exactly what's happening in the church. That's exactly what's happening in the church. We got churches growing up, Christians who are not testing what the leadership is saying and doing in light of the Word of God, and are moving away from the Word of God, and constantly we're not becoming unique people anymore. We're losing our power, our authority in the culture, in the world, and nobody's calling anybody on it. And so that's why we all have to be searching the Scriptures. We're all responsible to do what's right and to check the direction that anybody's going in the church and the direction the leadership's going. Did you know it's your job in this church not only to check what we're doing, but to check what other people are doing in love? We're accountable to each other. You're commanded, if you see a brother or sister in Christ who's going the wrong direction, you are commanded to confront them in love and talk to them about that situation. That's your job. That's my job. That's everybody's job. And so these are part of the things that we should be doing if we're going to have the power and force that we need to have. And if we're ever going to have revival, it's going to have to come from the church. If this nation is ever going to move back the right direction, it's going to have to come from the church. It's not going to come from anybody else except the church. All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. What's my job? I'm going to read to you what my job is, what my job description is as one of the pastors here. My job description is Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And Jesus Christ, that's He, gave some apostles. Are any of you apostles? Am I an apostle? No? You know anybody that's an apostle? Well, wait a minute now. The Mormons have 12 apostles, don't they? No, they don't. They think they do, but they don't. He gave some apostles, but we have none left. He gave some prophets. I don't think we have many of those around either. In a prophetic sense, we have some that foretell or teach the Word of God, but not in the sense that they're foreseeing the future. We gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Do we have any evangelists? Yeah, we do. We've had two come through, two or three. We've had three come through here, haven't we? Three evangelists. So were they a blessing to the church? Did they help the church? Did they edify the church? Yes, they did, didn't they? They did all those things. All right? He gave these gifts, some pastors and teachers. And by the way, pastors and teachers is connected there. Pastors and teachers are connected. It's not like he gave some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. It's pastors and teachers that are connected. Why did he give those gifts to the church? For the maturing or perfecting of the saints. Literally, into the work of the ministry. For the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ. So when Joe came through here, and when Sam came through here, and when Gary came through here as evangelists, what were they doing? They were edifying, they were building us up, they were making us more mature Christians. And they've done that. And it helps. That's why we bring them through regularly. Because they're part of the church, they're a gift to the church, and we need what they have. So we bring them through. Besides that, you get tired of listening to two people all year long, don't you? It's better to have other people come. It's fresh to have a fresh speaker come in, isn't it? It's great. But they have special gifts. They're not just anybody. These guys have special gifts. Now, it's no glory to them. They just have it. Now, they've developed the gifts, and it's a blessing to us because they developed their gift. And if you have a gift and you develop it, it's what's going to happen. It's going to be a blessing to everybody. So, he gave, my job description is to teach you so that you can be mature, so that you can go to work into the ministry for the edifying the body of Christ. So that means that my job is to help you grow up so that you can go to work, so that you can be a minister. So if we have 40 ministers in this church, that sits pretty good. That compares pretty good with most mega churches, doesn't it? How many ministers do you think they have? Maybe, who knows, maybe 10, 12, something like that. We got 40 ministers, we're ahead of them. That's what our job is. That's my job, is to teach you so that you can be in the ministry and be involved. Paul told the Ephesian elders, he said in Acts 20:28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock, Holy Ghost, not themselves, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." There again is saying the same thing. Your job as overseers is to feed the church of God. Feed the flock. If I feed you, you will be healthy. That is, if I feed you good food. If I feed you junk food, you're not going to be so healthy. We got a whole generation of people walking around us here today that aren't too healthy. You ever go into these restaurants around here? The economy's really bad, isn't it? Oh, it's so bad. Walk into a restaurant and try to find a place to sit down. Everybody eats in a restaurant now. Nobody eats at home anymore. And a lot of the food that they eat in a restaurant is junk. Now, some of it can be good, but I'm not saying it's all junk. But I was sitting... my wife gets after me for staring at people sometimes, but I she doesn't like it when I stare at people. I try to do it kind of secretly anymore, but Josh and I were eating dinner just yesterday and eating lunch, I guess. Was it lunch or dinner? I don't remember. I guess it was dinner. And I was just watching a couple ladies over the couple tables over there. They were a couple of hefty ladies. And just watching what they were eating. And everything they ate was junk. I mean, just a whole pile of junk. They had a whole pile of junk in front of them. And they had a glass of junk. And they ate the whole thing. And they waddled out. And, I mean, you know, it's you are what you eat. The same thing spiritually is true. What we feed you will be what you become. That's why it's serious business to feed the church of God properly. And if we feed you well, you should grow up and be strong and be mature and take responsibility and be what you need to be. And by the way, we've said this before, and you know this, I'm responsible. Someday I have to give an account. Anybody who's in oversight has to give an account on how well his kids grow up in the flock. And so, you know, don't embarrass me someday. Grow up, okay? It's very important because I want to have a good reward. I'm selfish. It says in Hebrews 13:17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for the pastor? No, for you. Let me read that again. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, because that is unprofitable for you. There have been people that have sat right in these pews in this church that have listened to sermon after sermon after sermon. There's somebody I'm thinking of right now, doesn't even go here anymore, who's in serious trouble spiritually because they didn't listen to what we told them. They wouldn't do what we told them. They didn't take heed to what we were trying to teach them. It's important to do that. It's unprofitable for you, and it's also unprofitable for me if we preach the word and it isn't heeded. So we have pastors and evangelists, and then we have somebody else in the mission of the New Testament and leadership for the church, and that's deacons. We have one deacon in this church, Don Tucker, and he does a tremendous job. And in Acts chapter 6 is the reason why there were deacons. And I'm not going to read them all this through, but if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, it gives the qualifications for deacons and pastors, and they have very high qualifications. And their business, the deacon's responsibility, is given in Acts chapter 6. They're to take care of a lot of the things in the church that need to be taken care of so that the ministry can give themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. And that's extremely important. I pray that when I finally get retired from my other job, I'll be able to devote more time to the ministry of this church. And I hope it'll be a help to the church as well as to myself, many to the church, just because I'll be able to give more time to ministry and prayer. And pray to that end if you would. But the deacons are very, very important. And if you look at the qualifications of the deacons in Scripture, the first deacons in Acts chapter 6, you see that they were men that were filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So, all these things were given to the church for the church's edification. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll finish with this here. Thought, and it's not a new thought, but it's a very important thought, and that is, if you have a gift, and I should reword that, since you have a gift, your obligation as you mature, naturally, is to try to use that gift. And if you are a mature Christian, and you have a gift, other people recognize it when you use it, you'll enjoy using it, it'll benefit you, and it'll benefit the other people around you. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul goes into a long dissertation, which I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is a tremendous chapter on the gifts that God has set in the body, and why all these gifts are important. He goes on to talk about the fact that some of the gifts in here are not very prominent gifts, but they're actually more important than the prominent ones. Did you hear that? Some of the gifts that are given in this chapter are not the prominent gifts, but they're more important than the prominent gifts. Every church, every part of the mechanism within the church is important. You can take any machine, and if you knock out one critical part in the machine that nobody knows much about, what happens to the machine? It's no good. It's down until that particular piece is fixed. And that little piece may be something that very few people know about except an expert mechanic. But if that piece goes down, the whole thing goes down. And that's what Paul's trying to say in chapter 12 here, is that every single gift is vitally important in the church. It's vitally important that every Christian utilize, develop, and use his gift for the benefit of the body. Because the body will suffer if you don't use it, if you don't mature and use it, and also you will suffer at the judgment seat of Christ. So, I don't know what your gift is. Well, I do know what some of your gifts are. I'm your pastor, so I'm supposed to know that. I do know what some of your gifts are. I see potential in some of you. I say, you know that person there? That person, if they've matured, God could really use that person in this particular area. But I can't. But God can't use them until they mature. Some of you are not to that point yet. This church needs more ministers using their gifts in certain areas. So if you have a particular gift, you should use it and develop it. And it'll be recognized, it'll be helpful, and you'll be blessed. There's other people in this church that are using their gifts. They've developed them wonderfully. They're just working like a workhorse, and you guys know who those people are in this church because you come here. And this church couldn't get along without those kind of people in our church. God may God multiply their number. All right, so we just kind of looked at oversight tonight of some of the things that bring out success and church. And I hope it's been a little bit of encouraging to you to realize that, you know, God looks at quality, not just numbers. And in days and years to come, I want to see this church produce families that are strong, kids that turn out right, kids that grow up and don't run off and into the world and leave the church and leave their families, embarrass everybody and do stupid things. You know, that's one of the problems we got today, even in fundamental churches. We got kids that grow up in the churches, and when they get to be teenagers and leave the home, they run off into the world. That's a serious problem. That should not be. Something's wrong when that happens. And so, these are things that we're concerned about, and may God help us to be everything God wants us to be. We want to have strong families, husbands and wives that love each other, respect each other, do their jobs, work as teams, strong teams, as couples and as families. That's just so important. And when you do that, when you're successful in that, everybody is blessed and everybody gains and wins. All right, let's go ahead and go into our prayer time.